Hey, everybody, welcome in. You know, I am so glad that you are with us today because we are celebrating Christmas and asking some questions about that first Christmas in Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus Christ, and looking at some of the events that happened at that time that you may be wondering about. Here to help us out are Pastors Ken Lawrence with River of Life Church and Youth Pastor Will Bush with Harvest Valley Church. Before we take our first break, I want to remind you that tomorrow, Christmas Day, there is a big free Christmas dinner from noon to 3 p.m. sponsored by the Bonner Gospel Mission, open to everyone. So come on everyone to the Sandpoint Community Hall over on First Avenue. I'm going to be there, so come on by, eat, say hello, and you might find me in the kitchen washing a few dishes. Anyway, I'm not sure what my job is going to be. Anyway, that's tomorrow at the Sandpoint Community Hall at noon. All right, let's take that break right now. Hey, everybody, welcome back in. Join me as we say hello and welcome to Pastors Ken Lawrence and Pastor Will Bush. Gentlemen, pastors, thank you for being with us today.
So excited to be here. Thank you.
Thank you. You know, Pastor Ken, you are, I don't need to tell you this, but you're Pastor Emeritus, the way I think of it, as at River of Life Church, and you've been with me on the radio so many times. And we went to Israel together. We were just talking about that. We need to do a specific show on that trip, I'm thinking. But welcome back. It's always a delight to have you on the air. Thank you.
Well, thank you. It's good to be back again with you today. And I'm excited to be enjoying the Christmas season. I love talking and hearing about the birth of Christ, but I like to move people on into the reality of why Jesus came.
The whole purpose intention that's by God. Well, let's welcome the new kid on the block, if we can say it that way, Will. Yes. It's so nice to meet you. Thank you. And tell our audience a little bit about how you were called by God to be a pastor or how you got to Sandpoint.
So I've actually grown up in this area my entire life. Grew up in Kokalala, just outside of Sandpoint. And I had this radical encounter with God when I was 13 years old that completely changed my life. I will never forget it. Went from being a depressed teenager who had no purpose and no reason to even be alive to all of a sudden I'm welcomed into this new reality. And it's everything to me. And I knew from that moment I was called to be a pastor to this generation and to minister hope to these young people. So I'm not actually a pastor yet. That's coming. I'm actually in schooling right now, testing. I'll be officially licensed in April. And so that's exciting. It's been about a couple years in the making.
Well, I have a quick thing to say about that, and I think maybe Pastor Ken does too. I don't think you need to go to school to be, quote unquote, get that piece of paper. I think God is the one who is graduating you.
For sure.
Yeah, for sure. Well, let's explore that first Christmas. Let's just go ahead and get started on that. And my first question that you guys know about, because this was one, the first question I thought about is, and this for both of you, why were the shepherds so despised and so lowly in class? I think they were doing an important job.
Yes, I was surprised when I read your question because I was unaware that they were, you know, looked down upon or something. I thought of them more like we would have. I was raised in the Midwest, as you were, in Illinois, the farm country, and farm country people were just kind of like, well, they're good old folks, you know, they trustworthy and honest, and they're hard workers, and they're out watching the flocks or milking the cows or whatever they need to be doing.
Just humble, and they're not despised.
It wasn't that they were. I never realized that, you know, they maybe were totally looked down on. They were just farmers, as we would have said in my area.
Well, is it true then that they were despised, that they were kind of really the lower caste? Will's nodding his head. Yes, go ahead with it.
Well, that's definitely what we're led to believe, is that during this time in that culture, it was the lowest form of work. Mm-hmm. I mean, your shepherds are right there with, at the time, your prostitutes, right? Like, it was despised by society, not welcomed, not wanted. They stunk. They were hired hands.
Yeah, that would be true.
Yeah. What I find unique about shepherds is the fact that God actually calls shepherds often throughout Scripture.
Yes.
Moses was found shepherding his father-in-law's flock. David was found shepherding his father's flock. God has a unique call on people who are actually at the lowest point of society.
I mean, Jesus himself is our great shepherd. Mm-hmm. I mean, so help our audience understand, you know, what is God saying here when he took these lowly shepherds to be the ones to receive the good news of Christ's birth first. They were the ones that heard about it first. And Jesus himself is called a shepherd. I'd like both of you to comment on what is God getting at? What is he telling us?
Age before beauty, Ken.
Stay.
Okay. I was paying attention to what was being said over here, I guess. So your question again?
Was what was God intending to tell us with these lowly shepherds being first to get the good news and Jesus himself being called a shepherd?
Well, humility all the way through, whether you're talking about Jesus or talking about the shepherds, or Joseph and Mary, they were all just humbly willing to do what the Father had called them to do and be obedient. Yeah. And so the message, I think, went to humble folks, because the upper echelon weren't ready to hear, didn't want to hear.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And go ahead, Will. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I totally agree. I think it's really a beautiful testimony of the kingdom of God, right? It's very much so an upside-down kingdom. And so where we would start last is where God starts first, mm-hmm. you know? And it's also, I think it's really unique how it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, specifically, because Luke's gospel is often referred to as the Gentiles' gospel, or the... because Luke is actually the only Gentile author,
right,
or non-Jewish author of the entire Bible, yes, which is really beautiful. And so often through his gospel, he records these encounters of people who were outside of the typical context that we think Jesus would be ministering to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's beautiful that he records this story of the shepherds and how they're the first ones to hear about the birth of Christ.
You know, I think it helps all of us, because we know how imperfect, we know how God loves the humble, loves humility, does not like pride and arrogance and all of that. But it's also like, you know, God can use us. God loves us because of all the people, just what you said, Will. He's always lifting people up from where they are to do his work, to be obedient to him, not in their own power, not in their own will, not in their own, I can do this. You know, God says, no, you can't do it. I'm in this. I'm gonna make this happen. I love
100%.
That. Tell our audience about how the angels came to the shepherds, just a little bit about that story to remind our audience, Ken.
How the angels?
Yeah, that they came and talked to the shepherds.
Yes, they just surprised the shepherds and had the message of the glory of God and the fact that the little babe was being born, and the shepherds just were wanting to hear more and go and see.
You know, that go and see is what I was thinking of. It's like they were immediately obedient. They were not like not believing or saying, well, this is whatever. Mm-hmm. They mm-hmm. believed. Mm-hmm. And then they went and they mm-hmm. went and found the babe.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a beautiful story of hear God's voice and obey, right, Will?
100%. And the fact that they say it's good news to all people, right? And which is, that's what the angel said, is that they bring good tidings of good news to all people. And that's exactly what's showed right there with the shepherds, is the angels are appearing to the lowest members of society.
Right.
This really is good news to all people.
Yeah, indeed. Yeah. I was told, and I think I read it, but anyway, you guys to tell me if it's true, that these flocks that were in the Bethlehem area back then were very specific flocks, and these were the flocks that where the perfect lambs were culled out for sacrifices at the temple. Is that true?
I'll take your word for it. It sounds like that would be the case.
One can only hope, but I don't know that that's true. That doesn't say that. I don't know if that's just a commentary or what.
I would
say that.
So I have. I've heard a little bit about that, and I'm not really sure if it was those specific flocks, but Bethlehem itself was known for raising and breeding the unblemished lambs for sacrifice.
Okay, so maybe not these flocks exactly, but that area was
So it could very well have been those flocks.
Yes. Yeah, exactly, because there they were in Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is another issue in terms of prophecy. Will, keeping it with you, tell our audience about, you know, why it's important and totally God intended that all this happened around and in Bethlehem.
Oh, well, I think it's beautiful, just the artistry of Scripture and the incredible testimony of prophecy, because it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before that out of Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. And it's unique, even the word and the name Bethlehem meaning house of bread.
Yes.
Right? And out of the house of bread comes Jesus, who is called the bread of life. Right, it's this beautiful story. It's poetry, really. It's incredible,
and it all agrees with itself. I mean, this is what I'm always, the wow factor for me is how consistent the Bible is, whether it's a name of a place or a prophecy from the Old Testament. I mean, I was reading in, I don't know when the prophecy about Bethlehem. Who made that prophecy? Was that Isaiah? Do we know? I'm sorry, I didn't look it up.
I'm not sure.
Well, that's okay, because I was reading about, now I didn't tell you guys about this, I just was reading this about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we saw, Pastor Ken, when we were in Israel, the cave, one of the caves of Qumran,
yes,
where some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were like 11 caves or something, and it's the book of Isaiah, where almost the entire book of Isaiah was found in one of these caves and is a part of the very famous Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's in Isaiah 53 in the Dead Sea Scrolls that tells us the prophecy that the Messiah will be rejected by the leaders of Israel. That's Isaiah 53:3. He was despised. There is despise, and you know, Jesus was despised like the shepherds, and rejected by man, man of suffering, despised of, and then it goes on about from all men, but the leaders of Israel. So, my question is, that was 150 years, Will, before Christ was born. It was being prophesied that the leaders of Israel, they were going to reject the Messiah. And they did. Why did they reject him? What was going on?
I think it's a classic example of humanity, right? And just this determination to be right.
Yes.
Right? And I mean, it's so hard to have our thinking challenged, to have what we know to be true challenged, to consider that there's a chance we may not have it all right. It requires deep humility.
Yes.
And for the most part, people aren't willing to have deep humility.
Yeah.
You know, it's really sad.
It's that pride of position. I mean, the things that I've seen Pastor Ken talk about, the Pharisees didn't want to give up power. They didn't want to give up money. They didn't want to give up all these worldly lusts to what they thought was someone that was going to take all that away from him. So that's what they were thinking.
That was their fears. That's not reality, but
exactly.
But, so, yeah, that's the fear they were living in. Because they were not really following the word of the Lord, even in the Old Testament that had been revealed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think people have the same fears today. Mm-hmm. I think it's the same thing that goes on in people's minds and hearts when they are challenged by the Word of God or challenged by Jesus. They're afraid. They're going to lose some kind of control and power.
Yep. Fear of man, fear of everything, fear. Yeah. There's so much today we've been seeing the same thing. You know, it's the fear of man.
Yeah. And it's the exact opposite, isn't it, Will? I mean, that's the opposite of what happens.
Mm-hmm. For sure. 100%.
Yeah. That what? That when you go ahead and receive Christ, you actually are free now.
Yeah, there's so much freedom and perfect love. It casts out fear. And there's this, you're welcomed into an abundant life that is so far beyond anything you could have ever imagined. Like, you're now living beyond anything you thought possible. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible says you're seated in heavenly places. You're one with Christ. Your life's in Him, and it's there for you to seek out and pursue. It's wonderful.
So with your experience, even as a younger pastor, and your experience as a senior citizen pastor many years, what are the reasons that people reject this? Like, everything you just said is all good. And people say, no, I don't think so. I don't want that.
I think it goes right back to that scripture and that prophecy, right? I was having this conversation with somebody last night, right? I think one of the most powerful forces in the universe is the ability that somebody has to change their mind, right? This ability to, this paradigm shift, right? Like when somebody, what if you were told that something you knew to be true your entire life was wrong? And the journey you have to make in your soul and your heart to reconcile that, that's hard. It's a hard belief. I mean, you know, these Pharisees having to come to the point where they think they have it right above everyone else. And to hear, you don't actually have it right. You've got it wrong. Mm-hmm. That journey of belief, that's a hard thing, but it's a powerful thing when someone can come to the other side of it.
I like that. We're going to stay right here on this topic. I think it can be called a crisis of faith. You know, where you've put your faith and where you're being asked to now put your faith. We're going to take another break right now, and we'll be right back. Hey everybody, welcome back in. Well, we have it going on for you on this Christmas Eve day, December 24th. I am so glad you're with us because we are taking a look at the birth of Christ and some of the questions that you might have about what was going on there then in that culture and how that relates to what's even happening today in our world. So welcome in. My guests today are pastors Ken Lawrence with River of Life and youth pastor. We've got all the generations covered here. Youth pastor Will Bush with Harvest Valley Church. Welcome in again to both of you. And Will, when we took our break, you were talking about this paradigm shift. It's hard to change your mind, even if what you're hearing is good news and abundance and eternal life. It's still hard to change your faith and accept that, right? How does that work for people? What is that walk like?
I think it's absolutely fascinating, right? And I love one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Peter calls Jesus the stumbling block of offense, right? There's this aspect of who Jesus is that is actually meant to offend our mindsets and get us to question things. And it's beautiful, right? And this journey that people make of establishing belief, of cultivating faith, of really going after God, as Paul talks about in Acts, like stumbling our way towards Him, right? Even though He's not far from any of us. It's this journey, it's the human experience. But it's really hard when we spend our lives making meaning out of something, building truth, building thought processes, psychologists call human beings meaning-making machines.
Ew.
Right? We love to write stories. We love to make something meaningful, right? And when you spend your entire life deciding what is right, what is wrong, just to encounter a God who says, wait, let me give you my side of it.
Mm-hmm.
Let me show you what's right. Let me show you what's wrong. Let me show you who I am. There's this entire shifting that's going on, and it's hard to reconcile with. But I think this is what Paul's getting at when he talks about working out your salvation. Right? This is a journey. It's something we wrestle with fear and trembling. Like, do I have it right? Do I have it wrong?
And if you're asking those questions, then you're asking the right questions. It means 100%. You really are in the heart of God.
Yeah.
Because you're still seeking. You're not assuming that you know everything. So it's like a one-time step of faith that everybody must go through. And we all have that testimony. You were 13. I was a lot older than you when I finally realized I was wrong. Well, all my life I was wrong. It's essentially, in a nutshell, I thought I had to work my way into heaven. That was my faith block. I believed it all. Yeah, Jesus and God, and it's all good. And of course he was resurrected. He was the Son of God. Of course he came back to life. But me, I got to work my way in. And it took a long time for that to get broken down to where I finally was told straight out, you can't do it. And I'm like, my experience is telling me I really can't do this.
Right.
And so then that was the step I finally took. I can't do this. I totally need God.
Yeah, it's kind of like being in a dark room and the lights turned on really fast.
Yeah.
And it takes a second to adjust, to look around you, and then you begin to feel around the room. Okay, wait, what's in here?
Yeah.
This is there. I never knew this before.
Yeah, I didn't
know. And all
of
a sudden,
I thought this was right. You're telling me this isn't right anymore?
Right? When the light was off, I thought that was something totally different.
Totally. Let's talk about Joseph. I want to get to some of the other things that happened at that time with the birth of Christ. And Ken, I'll bring this to you or to both of you. You know, Joseph, to me, did not get a lot of press in the New Testament, but he just totally impresses me. I mean, he accepted Mary. Go ahead and tell our audience about what a good man he was.
Yes, he was obedient to the Lord in the same way or a similar way that Mary was, because when the word came on his heart, came into his life, that he should spend his time with this lady, young gal that he was betrothed to, he's willing to be obedient to God, and to take her on a long journey where they needed to register. They were already betrothed, so that they were almost like they're married in our culture when they're betrothed, but they're not.
Right.
Joseph was willing to be obedient to the quiet leading of the Lord and what word he had heard from heaven, and he was just going after God and had the same obedient heart, I think, that Mary did.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I mean, the angel came to him and said, this is the way it is, this is the way it's going to mm-hmm. be, mm-hmm. and essentially sure. Joseph said, okay.
Yes.
I'm on board with
that's
that.
Right. That's
I'm receiving that.
Yep.
Talk to our audience then, Will, about this time thing, about the three magi, even though there were probably more than three wise men, this whole timing thing about, you know, when Jesus was born and then when, in obedience, Jesus took them to Egypt. Where were the wise men? I'm trying to get my chronological thing here.
Yeah, of course. So after Jesus is born, we are told that there were visitors from the east, wise men, some call them kings. Tradition says that they were magi, right, from the east. People who studied stars, they were, in a sense, practicers. Yeah. Practicers of the very foreign arts, you know, like they were going after groundbreaking things in their time. And actually, it was so funny. I got our youth group with this on Tuesday, right? We're doing trivia. I was like, how many wise men were there? Everybody says three. It's like, well, we don't know.
We don't know.
There's three gifts listed. but or it could have been 500, you
know? But they weren't there at the manger in Bethlehem, were they? This is where, like, I just looked at pictures this morning, and they were all there. And I'm like, no, I'm thinking, no, they were not all there. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it kind of bursts the nativity scene bubble. It's like, oh, they weren't there. It's believed that they actually didn't find Jesus till he was anywhere between 2 and 6 years old.
Wow.
And so could have been anywhere in that window.
And when was the trip to Egypt? Because and Herod wanted to kill everybody that was under, every male child under 2, so he could find this Jesus and get him dead. A little bit like Moses' time when they had to kill the baby. So when did that happen, this Egypt trip?
Yeah, so right after the wise men find Jesus, right, they're warned in a dream to return to their own country by a different way.
To
right?
not go back
not
to,
to
Herod
go back to Herod.
Jerusalem. Yeah.
And shortly after, Joseph is warned in a dream, and he is told to take his family to Egypt for safety.
Yeah.
Right? Until this purging and this slaughtering of the innocent is done.
Yeah.
And so Joseph, again, in just this radical obedience, packs up his family and moves them to Egypt.
I just think I really like Joseph. He was a good, godly, obedient man. He was the leader of his family. He said, we're going to Egypt. And off they went. You know, I hadn't thought about the correlation between the midwives back in the days of Moses being told to kill the male babies and Herod then at the time of Christ to try to find male babies 2 years and younger. To kill them. I mean, that those are parallels, aren't they, Ken?
It sounds like it, yeah.
What is going on there, either one of you, with that kind of a parallel?
I'm enjoying what you're saying.
Oh, I think it's 100% a parallel.
Yeah.
And it's really actually beautiful all throughout Scripture how themes repeat themselves.
Yes.
And it's God writing this intricate story. Moses was chosen by God to deliver a people out of slavery and out of captivity. Right?
A picture.
Oh, yeah.
Of Christ.
He's a Christ type, right?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament. And so we see that the enemy does all he can to try and stop the plans of God. Mm-hmm. So this is why in Moses' time, the innocent were slaughtered, young boys were killed. In the same way, Christ is sent to deliver a people, the entire world, out of captivity, to bring the world out of slavery to sin and death and into new life. And the enemy will not, he doesn't want that to happen.
Exactly. But try as he might, you know, he's not actually going to win this battle at all. All right, let's look at some of the Old Testament prophecy. You looked at Bethlehem. Bethlehem was prophesied to be the birthplace of the Messiah. It was prophesied that the leaders of Israel would not accept the Messiah. What about, I know, I want to ask about the Christmas star. That's in Numbers. It was prophesied, I don't know how long ago in Numbers, before Christ, several hundred years. But
several thousand, I think.
Several thousand. Oh, my goodness, I love it. So was this star shining over all those years? The wise men, I mean, they had to travel a long time to get to where they were getting to. And that star was there during that time, or is that, how do we know that? Or do we know that? I truly don't know the answer to this question.
I'm going to pass it on to Ken. I don't know the answer either.
You have
maybe
more.
This is an unknowable.
You have a lot of questions.
I do.
That's one of the things I enjoy about doing these programs with you. So the way that I've looked at the gospel is from the time I was a child. You were talking about one of you came to be experiencing the Lord at 13, the other much later. You said, well, I was starting much earlier as a small child, 7 years old, and it was real faith. And so I would read the Bible about the star. I just believed the star. I believed what the Bible said about the stars. Yeah, God,
yes.
God put it there. No questions. I mean, and then I just trusted God, trusted the Lord to make it clear that you know, what he said in his word is what he did.
Yeah.
And there were times later in life when I was a little more loose and doing my own thing for a while, and even ministry, just, you know, not zeroed in. But with this, if God said there was a star and that was bright and brighter than the other stars, and so
yeah.
I just couldn't see it any other way.
Yeah.
And especially when I was younger. Then, you know, as I got older, questions came around, but the Word of God, I guess, has always been extremely important to me, and I've had a solid conviction to look at the Word of God as God speaking to man.
You know, what I think of when I get into a question like this, the star and where was it up there for all those years for the wise men and all that, I always come back that there are some things that God does not tell us, and I think mm-hmm. he is testing or talking about our faith.
Yes.
In other words, if it's in the Word of God that there was a star, then that's enough, that you understand the whole timeline and the whole, you know, the way that all worked in the heavens is, I think that is God just saying, I believe in the Word of God, so it tells mm-hmm. me the star, and then that's it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have, but I also think God doesn't care that we wonder about this.
That's right.
I think he's just having a good time right now, mm-hmm. thinking that we're wondering about that star.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, I love it, you guys.
Yep.
Wonder about that star.
Yep.
Yeah.
It was a beautiful star, right, Will?
Oh, yeah. I 100% agree.
All right, we're up against, I cannot believe it, we're up against the last break. We're going to take it right now. Everybody, welcome in. Thank you for being with us again today. We are talking about Christmas. We're talking about the birth of Christ. We have two pastors here, Will Bush and Ken Lawrence, and they are doing their best to sort out some of these questions. And, you know, Pastor Ken, let's get right to the reason for the season. What is it about Christmas? What is the main message?
Jesus is the reason for the season, and Jesus did not stay a baby like everybody. I never heard of anybody else that stayed a baby, but Jesus certainly did not stay a baby. He came for a purpose. He grew up, he was obedient, he learned from his parents, and when he was about 30 years old, he began his public ministry and shared with the people of Israel and God's people there.
And ultimately everybody.
The Gentiles around the world or around their part of the world at that time. But yes, Jesus came to bring life to individuals through faith, according to his word, and he came as a revelation of the Father God.
Yes.
So we want to share that we need to go beyond his birth and recognize the purpose. We know he died for us in the end of the account of the scripture there, but we also know he rose again, so I guess the death wasn't the end.
He's
coming back again. It just goes on and on. We are called to be believers in the Lord Jesus and in what he came to do, what he did do, what he accomplished, what he's going to be unveiling as time goes by. And we're called to walk in the kingdom of God with our eyes on him by faith.
Yeah. He came to save us by dying for us. Mm-hmm. He took our punishment. And that's the revelation. You know, people are drawn in and pulled in, Will, by God for so many ways and so many reasons. But we all end up in that same place, that amazing moment when you realize the sacrifice that was made for you. If you will just believe it and receive it, he died for me. Mm-hmm. And And that is then my eternal life. So you have a heart for revival.
Yeah.
So tell our audience about this group, this youth movement, Riot.
Yeah, so Riot was a ministry that was started in January of this year. And Riot is an acronym for Revival in Our Time. So not quite as scary as it sounds. I truly believe that if you look at Scripture and you look at the narrative of Scripture from start to finish, you see that the theme and the story of God is this image of God wanting to be reunited with man. Mm-hmm. Heaven wanting to be reunited with earth, this collision course, if you will, right? And if I love it, Ephesians 1:7-10, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's just straight and simple. Like, this is the plan of God for the fullness of time to fulfill ages. And it's this, to unite all things, mm-hmm. things in heaven and things on earth. So to kind of create common language around it, we say revival is reunion. It's when something that is separated from God is reunited with God. And we see revival on every scale, right? It's when our schools are separated from God and they're reunited with him. Mm-hmm. That's revival.
Yeah.
When governments are reunited with God, when cultures reunited with God.
When individual.
Yes. Revival happens on an individual level when a heart is reunited with God.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it makes sense. And so I truly believe that the mission of the church, the narrative of Scripture, is to pursue revival, to pursue reunion with God, to go after being brought back together with him. And so that's really the purpose of this ministry. And we're starting with the youth. I think the Lord has so much in store for Generation Z. So we've been reaching out to churches all around Sandpoint, trying to get youth groups together. We do a gathering at the end of every month, although in 2025, we're switching to the beginning of every month.
Okay, so tell us about what's happening then in January.
So our next event's going to be January 10th. That's a Friday. And it's going to be at the Pondere Event Center from 6 to 9. It's going to be an amazing time. So excited. We worship. We pray. We cover our city in prayer. We pray for our families. We pray for the Lord to show up and move. And then we fellowship. It's amazing. It's a wonderful time.
So it's a youth group. So what's the age group that you're focusing in on?
Right now we're focusing on 12 to 19.
Okay, so essentially teenagers.
Yeah, Gen Z and Sandpoint. Come on by.
All
right.
It's
going to be amazing.
Now, if they want to get in touch with you to find out more about this, how do they do that?
Yeah, you can find us on Facebook at Riot for Jesus or on Instagram at Riot for Jesus 2024. Our website's down right now, but should be up and running first of the year.
Okay. So. And they can always find you or a telephone number at
100%.
Harvest Valley. Just ask for Will.
Check in at Harvest. All my information's there. Yeah.
I love it. Well, you know, this whole thing, we haven't used the word, and some places avoid it. I don't think we can. You're talking about being separated from God and that revival is reunion with God, individual level, schools, governments, families coming back to the Lord. And that's because sin separates us. And people like get really freaky about that word sin, like, you know, it's condemnation. No, it's just the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the truth. We fail. And without Christ, we continue to fail. And if we want life and everything and even a victory over death, then we need to be saved. Oh, you know what? I was just thinking, we only have a minute and a half, so I can't go over here. But if you could ask people, Ken, one question, only one question ever. You know what I heard it should be? The one question, what do you think? Does anything pop into your head?
Do you know Jesus?
Yes, that is exactly it. Do you know Jesus or are you saved? Like, you only had one question that you had to get straight with this person. That would be it, wouldn't it, Will?
Mm. Yeah, I think so. Got right to the point.
Just get to the point. Then you can talk about, you know, all this other stuff. It's interesting the way, you know, people look at that, the word sin, and it gets a little freaky. But really, there's nothing weird about that word at all. It's just the reality that we're separated.
Yes, an opportunity to get reunited.
To get reunited with Christ. Yep. It's the reality. Exactly. Well, listen, you guys, young people 13 to 19, did you say, or 20?
Yeah, 12 to 19.
12, 19. Yeah. I guess I won't be there. Ken and I will be there on January the 10th. Yes. I know. Yep. It's Revival in Our Time, Gen Z with Pastor Will Bush, January 10th, Pondere Event Center, 6 to 9. Go ahead. You can find, is it Riot for Jesus, did you say?
Riot for Jesus.
And there you go. You guys can find out all the information you need. And all right, that's going to be the last word today. Thank you guys for being with me. You know, next week's program is on New Year's. Year's Day Eve, we're going to talk with a local counselor about what makes the holidays and the new year stressful for some people and actual effective ways that you can deal with it. So thanks again, everybody, for coming along with me. And until next Tuesday, this is Barbara saying, please take care, slow down out there, love each other, and may God richly bless you, my friends.